The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the book of Revelation. This is part of a 32-message series called Unexpected Fire. For further study, we encourage you to purchase the book Unexpected Fire by Dr. Peter Wins.
This is study number 3 on the book of Revelation. This study is called The Church and the Tribulation Period. In this study, we will look at the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Would you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 2. Let's start reading at the first verse. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the very first things. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here we find the first of 7 different letters, each one given to one of the 7 churches of Asia. This one was given to the church in Ephesus. Then one was sent to the church in Smyrna, one to Pergamon, one to Thyatira, one to Sardis, one to Philadelphia, and one to Laodicea. And as we go through these, we find that they cover these 2 chapters, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. These letters are not part of the Great Tribulation. They are letters that are given by John from the Holy Spirit to each of the 7 churches to bring to them the words of the Lord that are first of all pertinent to them during their lifetime. But there is more to these letters than meets the eye. For each one of them tells us about some other struggle or difficulty that a Christian might have to face. Here in the book of Ephesus, or in the letter to the church at Ephesus, for example, we read of this great problem where the Lord says, you have forsaken your first love. In other words, you've become lukewarm. You've lost your passion for Jesus, and you have become casual towards your faith. And the Lord says, you need to press in, to come back to the first things. This is the kind of word that the Lord gives to each of these 7 churches. Many people think that these letters are like a slap on the wrist from the Lord to his churches. But we need to see that behind all of these are the words of a father. There is a call here for sons and daughters to get their act together. Sometimes when we are training our children, we need to tell them to smarten up. We need to tell them, we need to warn them, don't do those things because there's a pitfall there. There's trouble that's coming. What you sow, you're going to reap. You need to move more to the center line and walk with God, or else you're going to find some trouble that's going to come to your life. Each of these letters is kind of like that. It's like the words of a father to a son or daughter who needs some advice. It starts off with the words that Jesus gives to John, where he highlights again the importance of the lampstand and the stars. He says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven lampstands. We know the stars represent the angels, and the lampstand represents the church. The message is, I will not bring the trauma of the end of the age or the revivals to bear among the nations unless I have working with me the lampstand, which is the church, and the angels, which are the stars. That's how these seven letters begin, with an emphasis on partnering with the Lord Jesus. The Lord loves his people. And that we must understand, that God is love. He's not, first of all, a heavy-handed, legalistic judge who wants to beat us up and have us burn in hell. It doesn't make sense if we understand God and we know his name is love, that he has just come to judge people or to torment people. That is not his purpose. His main purpose is mercy and compassion. The Bible says that he is full of compassion and mercy, that he is slow to anger, and that he embraces those who will come to him. He forgives those who repent, and he lifts the sinner with all of his wounds and with all of his baggage and sanctifies him and redeems him and washes him from his sins. So it's a kind God that we serve. Please, as you study the book of Revelation, do not lose sight of this, or you will misinterpret the entire book. Now, the book of Revelation was sent to the seven churches of Asia. Why? I will give you a suggestion. It is because John was their spiritual father in the Lord. He had a relationship with those seven churches. He extended personal apostolic care over those seven churches. And when the Lord gave this revelation to John, he instructed him to send it, to copy it, to write it down, and send a copy to each of the seven churches. Yes, because they needed their own personal adjustment. But more than that, the Lord God needed to find a people who would be the keepers of the book. People who would honor it, give reverence to it, who wouldn't mess around with it, change it, or lose it, or in some way misuse it. And he knew that the people of these churches so honored the Apostle John as a hero in the faith, that if he gave this word to them with the warnings at the beginning and the end, with the premise that whoever reads this book will be blessed, with the words that say whoever changes any of this book shall suffer the judgments that you read about in the book, he knew that these people, who were members of the seven churches of Asia, would handle it carefully. And the Lord needed to find a people who would treasure it and save it and keep it, because it needed to be kept until it could be canonized and put into the Holy Scriptures, so that one day, as we are hearing these messages even today, we could be sitting down and opening our Bibles and find, look, here's the book of Revelation. It is for us, even more so than it was for those seven churches 2,000 years ago. They were the keepers of the book, but we are those, and our children are those, upon whom the ends of the world shall come. And if anyone needed this book, it's us, and it had to be kept. in proper and safe place. And so it was given to the seven churches of Asia. That's why they received it. But the book was not just written for them. In fact, at the end of each of the letters, seven different times, the Lord repeats this phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We read about that in Revelation 2:7, in Revelation 2:11, in verse 17, again in verse 29, in Revelation 3:6, in Revelation 13, and in Revelation 22, the same words, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So I ask you emphatically, in the same way that the Lord put it in the Scriptures, He put it in there emphatically. He said, "If you have ears to hear," I'm not talking about the appendages on the side of your head. I'm talking about the ears of your heart. If you have an open heart, if you have a teachable spirit, if you are welcoming the word of the Lord, whoever is in that position, let them hear what I am going to bring to you. This is of utmost important. So today, there are people all around the world who will be hearing this message, who will say, "Yes, I'm one of those people. I have inner ears. I have ears to hear. Oh, Holy Spirit, will you come and speak to me?" That's the way these letters were written. Now, the Lord comes with the wisdom that is from heaven. In James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, we read this. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is a description of heaven's wisdom. It has peace and mercy in it. It doesn't show favoritism. And it's all about bringing a harvest because of kindness and peace. That's the way the Lord instructs. That's how He counsels. That's how He teaches. How often has the Lord been long-suffering with you? How many times have you faltered, made mistakes, or even fallen? And even when everybody else has rejected you, how many of you have discovered that the Lord did not reject you? He is more faithful, more compassionate, more forgiving, more supportive than any person in the whole world. He's even more supportive than your mother. That's who God is. His name is love. And the Bible tells us how He operates with people. It says the wisdom that comes from above. That's what He is filled with. He comes with wisdom, righteousness, and power. And His kind of wisdom is not legalistic, heavy-handed judgments. His kind of wisdom is full of mercy and compassion and grace. I'm posturing you so that you can read these letters properly. If you think they are just a slap on the wrist and a rebuke from the Lord, you've missed the point completely. At the end of each of these letters, there's a call to come up and partner with the Lord. He says, "If you will overcome." Those words are used at the end of each of these letters. If you will be overcomers, then I will give you a place on the throne. I will give you the hidden manna. I will let you eat from the tree of life. I will give you blessings upon blessings upon blessings if you will be an overcomer. I am reminded when I read these letters of a football coach. Now I'm talking about American football because I know people in Europe have a different perspective of football. Perhaps their football is really football because American football uses more of their hands than their feet. But nevertheless, I'm referring to American football. And in this game of football, there is a halftime break where the players go off the field. And for 15 minutes, they meet with the coach while they catch their breath and they get a pep talk and they get some encouragement. They're given some strategy. If they've been losing, then the coach has to give them some adjustment that will inspire them and help them to win the game. That's what these letters are like. It's like each of the churches are going into the back room at halftime with Coach Jesus. And he is sitting down with them. And he's saying, now, this is the way it is. You've done this well and this well. You've come against witchcraft and you've stood against Jezebel, but you've become lukewarm. Or you've become too materialistic. You have let go of your passion. Now come on, team. We've got to win this game. So I want you now to do the first things that I told you. Go back to the playbook. Follow the instructions that I've given you. And if you block the enemy, and if you run straight down the middle, and if you get your passing game where you work as a team together, then you're going to score, and you're going to get the touchdown, and you're going to win the game. That's what these letters are like. They're not just, you guys are failures and you're losers and you're really bad. No, in each of them, he says what's good, what's bad, how they need to improve, and then he tells them to be overcomers, and he will bless them with amazing blessings. Now, the Lord doesn't tell us all of that if it's impossible for us to do it. He doesn't give us impossible instructions. In fact, when he gives us instructions at all, there's an expectancy that we will follow through with it. These different problems are not in each of these seven churches. In fact, two of them are not rebuked at all. Sardis and Philadelphia are not rebuked by the Lord or told they are doing something wrong. Sardis is given a warning. But Philadelphia, the church at Philadelphia, is not even given a warning. It's basically saying, well done. So there's different churches here. But of them, each of the six churches have something that is important for us. Every Christian on the planet can find a message that is personally for them in these seven messages. There will be something there. Either you've become too materialistic, or you are going the way of the world with sexual activity beyond marriage, or you have become lukewarm. All of these are lies of the devil. And as we come closer to the book of Revelation and the great tribulation, these same problems that Jesus announced to the seven churches of Asia are the same things that the church will face at the end of the age. In fact, right now, the church is facing these very problems as I speak. And they will grow much worse. As we come towards the great tribulation period, perversions will be more perverse. Materialism will become a greater focus than it is right now. Every kind of sin that is in the church today will get worse. The Bible says it like this. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness will cover the people. But at that time, when the darkness is there, but my light shall rise upon you, and the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon you, and nations shall come to the brightness of your rising. That's what will happen in the great tribulation. You can read about it, just what I've quoted to you from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. So as we get closer to the great tribulation, you will see more of a battle, more intense spiritual warfare, more attacks from the spirit of humanism, perversion, sexual immorality than ever before. The nations of the world have been on a very slippery slope over these last 50 years, especially. And many of them are so decadent. And if you try to point out that the morals have fallen, people will laugh at you. Those who are in the mainstream of society today will say, "What's the matter with you? You're just from the dark ages." Even people in the church are being trained by television, by movie stars, and by the internet. And the darkness is growing at a much quicker rate than it did at any other time in history. All of these things are the lies of the devil that are there to turn us away from the Lord. And as we come into this time of the great tribulation, it is these very things, O church, that we must watch out for and ask the Lord to help us with. We have to listen to the coach. It's like we're at halftime right now, and the great tribulation's about to begin, and it's time to become holy. Let those who are holy become more holy, and let those who are ungodly become more ungodly. There will become such a clear line between that which is black and that which is white, spiritually speaking. And I trust that you are on the side of holiness and not on the side of worldliness. Holiness is not something you do. It's a direction that you face. If you're looking toward the Lord and speaking to Him and walking toward Him, regardless of whether you're a new believer or you've been walking for 30 years in the ways of the Lord, you're walking in holiness if your direction is right. But if you turn your back on the Lord and you face the things of this world, they at first may not even be dark, perverse things. It may just be distracting things. But all of that is worldliness. If your back is to the Lord and your face and focus is toward the things that are not of the Lord, that is worldliness. And as you go in that direction, you will become more unholy and more worldly and more full of destruction. Now, these seven churches each have a specific message to them. Six of them have a warning from the Lord. Let's look at these, because this is what we will face at the end of the age. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, concerning the church at Ephesus, the Lord says, "You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the first things." So what was the lie that the people of Ephesus were believing? They were believing that they did not need to be passionate disciples, that it was okay for Christians to leave their first love and just be casual about Christ. And the Lord warned them about that kind of lukewarmness. And what about the church at Smyrna? We read what the Lord says to them. He doesn't correct them, but He warns them. In Revelation 2, verse 10, He says to the church at Smyrna, "Do not be afraid." That's the warning. "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and you will suffer persecution. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. So what is the lie of the devil? That Christianity is not worth the persecution it may bring. The Lord says, don't be afraid. It's worth it. I'll give you a crown of life. And what about the church at Pergamon? What is the lie that they have believed? The Lord rebukes them. In Revelation 2, verse 14 and 16, we read, I have a few things against you. You have people there who entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Therefore, repent. What is the lie to the church at Pergamon and to many people in our churches today? The lie is this. You can be sexually immoral and get away with it. Jesus says it's not true. That's a lie from the devil. And then the fourth lie comes to the church at Thyatira. We can read about it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 25. This is what we read. I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants. To the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on. So what is the lie that Thyatira, at least some in Thyatira, were believing? They were believing that they should tolerate the spirit of witchcraft called Jezebel. Society says we have to give equal rights to all kinds of persuasions. That's the politically correct way. And to resist Jezebel and witchcraft with all of its tentacles and its fingers of darkness that reach to grasp our children through books and movies and different clubs. The scripture says, don't tolerate that. And it's moving right into our churches at great speed. Jezebel, the spirit of witchcraft, must not be tolerated. And then the fifth lie that we will face as we come towards the book of Revelation is likened to the one that the church at Sardis had to face. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, wake up. Strengthen what remains, for I have not found your deeds complete. Remember, therefore, from where what you have received and heard, obey them and repent. The problem with the church at Sardis has to do with this lie. They believed they could sleep and ignore the sin in society, that it was okay to be apathetic about the moral decay around them. Jesus said, wake up and strengthen what remains. Many churches today are like a Christian country club where they just all get in the boat together while the storms are raging and the waves and the winds are boisterous in the world around them. And they're at the rapture bus stop and saying, get me out of here, Lord. I got to get out of this place. The world is in a big mess, but they're not affecting the world. They're not speaking into the situation. They're not lifting up a standard. And the Lord said to the church in Sardis, and he's saying to us at the end of the age, you can't be asleep. You can't ignore what's going on in society. I love it that in the United States, there are many groups, many Christians, many believers who are standing up, who get on the television, who have a political speech to make even, where they will come against debauchery in the nation and lift up a standard against it, against things like abortion, is the taking of an innocent life, where it's an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And the church has to wake up and say, no, we don't allow those things among our own members, with our own families, and be against those things. We love the person who is the sinner, but this is a crime against God. Oh, Lord, help us. We pray we resist these kind of things in the name of the Lord. And then the sixth lie is, and the final one, is to the church at Laodicea. And basically, it is that earthly riches can bring security. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 to 19, we read, "You say I am rich and have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you, O wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can be rich, and wear white clothes so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and put salve on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." And what was the lie at Laodicea? That earthly riches will bring security, that materialism will satisfy our deepest needs. And the Lord says, no, those things are shallow things. You need the righteousness that only comes from God. These six lies are popular today. These aren't just for dispensations of history. Every one of them is a challenge. Many, even in our churches, are lukewarm. Some are fearful of persecution, such as might come in the time of the Great Tribulation. Many are immoral. Many are compromising. Many are idolatrous. Many are materialistic. And these features will become more prevalent as we reach the Great Tribulation. Notice what the Lord says, "Whom I love, I rebuke." He hasn't come to say, "I've just come to bring judgment on you. I'm bringing you rebuke and discipline." Why? Because I'm like a father who's correcting his children. It's because I love you. Now, the book of Acts was a time of great miracles and revival for the early church. But many people have the idea that the book of Acts was the high point of miracles and power and anointing that we can expect to see until the Lord comes. But that doesn't make sense, that God would show a great move of the Holy Spirit shortly after the cross, and from that point on, everything goes downhill until it's so despicable that he's got to take us off a drowning ship? Absolutely not. Where's the victory of the cross in that? No, let me tell you, the book of Acts was just a photograph, a snapshot of the full-length movie that's about to come. And the full-length movie is revival and anointing. Oh, church, all of these problems that were mentioned to the seven churches of Asia will be the problems that we will face, but we will rise up. Because an anointing and a grace from God will come upon the church, and we will see great power and authority for holiness and for revival and for miracles. And we will go forth and overcome the devil and take a stand in the middle of the darkest hours. And the glory of the Lord will come upon the people of God, and the nations of the world will come to the brightness of his rising that comes upon us. Change is coming to the church. Amen. Have faith. Yeah. Take hold of hope and take hold of the Lord, for your redemption is drawing near.